Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 22. We'll read verses 1 through 30. Follow along as I read. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God of hospitality who invites us to his table. We pray that you would speak to us through this story this morning of Jesus sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. Give us a sense of your grace, your humility, and your greatness in this scene, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, with his followers singing his praises and his detractors criticizing him for allowing such praises. We saw Jesus lodging and praying on the Mount of Olives at night and teaching in the temple during the day. While he taught, he regularly turned up the heat on the scribes, the Pharisees, and the other religious leaders until they reached a boiling point. They wanted to kill him, but they couldn't figure out a way to arrest him without being stoned by the crowds of his followers that were always nearby. But now, the serpent has slithered back onto the stage and entered Judas, as we've just read. This is a significant moment because it begins the fulfillment of God's promise at Eden that God would send a man who would bruise the head of the serpent, but have his heel bruised in the process. That prophesied battle begins to build to a climax as Satan enters Judas, and Judas goes to the chief priests, promising that he can deliver Jesus to them when the crowds aren't around. They're elated, of course, and agree to pay him when he delivers on that promise. Jesus seems to know that this betrayal is in play, and it's this backdrop of betrayal that highlights the Last Supper scene we've just read this morning. One of the things that stood out to me as I meditated on this passage of Scripture this week is Jesus' statement that he earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with his disciples before he suffered. Why would he say that? He had shared countless meals with these disciples previously. In fact, the Passover was a feast observed annually by the Jewish people, so Jesus had likely shared a Passover meal with these disciples before. The disciples had seen Jesus heal every form of disease and even raise people from the dead. They had seen him turn water into wine, rebuke the wind, and calm the sea. They had seen him multiply fish and loaves for a crowd, one time feeding about 4,000 people and another time about 5,000. So why was sharing this particular meal with them so important to him? Well, in order to explore that question with you this morning, I want to look at 3 points in regard to our passage. Let's call them the meal, the meaning, and the memory of this moment. The meal, the meaning, and the memory. We'll start with the meal. We saw that this meal Jesus was sharing with his disciples was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as the Passover. Now, some of you out there are bread makers who understand how yeast works, so you'll easily grasp this next idea that we need to discuss. Leaven, or yeast, is essentially invisible, but it has significant impact when it's mixed into dough, and it causes it to grow and expand. The Bible speaks of yeast or leaven both positively and negatively, depending on the context. For example, some biblical authors compare sin to yeast, and that analogy works. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, a little yeast leavens the whole lump of dough. He was describing how tolerating sin in a community of Christians can eventually corrupt the whole congregation. Sin can work its way into a church like yeast, and if it's not dealt with, eventually it will infect the whole body of believers. Sin can work its way into our individual lives like leaven as well. When it does, it tends to grow and spread into all areas of our lives until we take it seriously. So yeast can be a biblical symbol for the danger of allowing what might be considered small amounts of sin into our lives or into the church. Just like yeast, that sin will eventually spread and affect the whole body. That's why the idea of yeast or leaven is used as a negative analogy in the Bible. But Jesus also uses the spreading power of yeast as an analogy for the way the kingdom of God will grow on earth. Like yeast worked into a lump of dough, you're not going to detect the kingdom of God at first, but it's going to grow and grow until the wicked won't know what hit them. The kingdom of God will have taken over, and the wicked won't even have seen it coming. So with all that as background, let's go back to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as the Passover. The feast got its name because it was first celebrated when Israel quickly left Egypt after God had sent the 10 plagues through Moses, and Pharaoh had finally given up and agreed to let the people of Israel leave the bondage that he had imposed on them for years. God told his people to eat the feast with unleavened bread, because it could be made with just flour, water, and salt without any waiting time for the yeast to take effect. It was to be prepared and eaten in haste because they were preparing to leave Egypt and head to the promised land. When we share a communion here at Walker's Chapel, we use unleavened bread to remind us that our Lord's table meal is connected to this Old Testament feast of unleavened bread. But in the Old Testament period, God makes a big deal of the people having no yeast in their houses at all during the 7 days following the Passover. He even says that anyone who eats anything with yeast in it during that period will be cut off or excommunicated from the nation. That seems a bit mysterious in the Old Testament story because Moses doesn't make any clear comparison to sin and yeast at this point. But as we see Jesus and the New Testament writers make this connection, it becomes clear that yeast in the context of Passover represents sin or corruption. God wants his people to be holy and righteous before him and as he delivers them from slavery in Egypt. And we only get the full picture as to why when we get to the current story here in our Gospels. For the Passover feast, God wanted his people to clean their houses and their lives of any symbol or reality of sin and corruption. He was seeking a holy people who would be a light to the nations. We know from our story that they failed to do this again and again. And when we get to the life of Jesus, we see that they're still failing to purify themselves from the yeast or leaven or sin in their lives and their worship at the temple. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples, "Beware the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Jesus was saying that the Pharisees pretended to be religious or holy, but in reality, they behaved sinfully on a regular basis. So in sum, item one on the Passover menu was unleavened bread. The bread was unleavened for two reasons. First, because it was to be eaten in haste, since the people of Israel would be quickly leaving Egypt after God struck the Egyptian firstborn. Secondly, leaven or yeast represented sin, and God was purifying a people for himself that would be holy and righteous before him as an example to the ungodly nations around them. But what other foods made up this Passover meal? Well, there were only two other things God prescribed through Moses for the meal, and they were bitter herbs and a whole roasted lamb. The bitter herbs were to remind Israel of the bitterness of their years of bondage in Egypt. That's not a hard idea to understand. Slavery is undesirable, so the bitterness of the herbs they ate reminded them of the unhappiness and the bad taste of slavery. The lamb they were to eat was to be an unblemished one-year-old male lamb, and each household was to take this lamb from the flock and to keep it at their home for 4 days before they killed it. Moses doesn't state why there's to be this waiting period, but we can certainly imagine that having the lamb at the home for 4 days would give the opportunity for those in the house to have some emotional connection to the lamb prior to its death. Sin and death are always connected, and they always cause pain. When the lamb was killed on the fourth day, some of its blood was to be put on the doorposts of the house and the lintel. That's the support beam above the door. That blood symbolized God's protection on the house so that when God sent his destroying angel to kill the firstborn of Egypt, the angel would pass over the houses with the blood on their doorways. Hence the name Passover for the event and meal that commemorated it. So those are the three foods on the menu for the Passover meal: unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and a whole roasted lamb whose blood was to be placed on the doorposts and lintel of each household. Notice that there's no drink specified for the Passover. Just remember that, and we'll come back to it in a minute. Let's focus now on the meaning of the Passover meal and the way it points us to the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples here in our scene. I've already previewed this for you by explaining the meaning behind the foods that made up the Passover meal. But what is Jesus doing here that's new and different? I believe one of the reasons he was eager to eat this Passover meal with his disciples was because everything was about to change. The types and shadows in the Old Testament writings were about to be fulfilled. The fuzziness of the ideas which the Passover displayed were about to come into full color and sharp clarity for God's people. The old covenants God had made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David were about to be fulfilled. Jesus would be introducing a new covenant created through his death and resurrection. And it's interesting how the Passover meal points to a blessing for the people of Israel because they're escaping slavery, but it points to a curse for the people of Egypt because they're being judged for the sin of enslaving Israel in the first place. Their punishment was that they were going to lose the firstborn in every household. Death and sorrow would cover the land of Egypt, and the joy of deliverance would be celebrated by the Israelites. That same combination of blessing and curse is present in the Last Supper as well. The disciples are playing the part of the Old Testament Israelites in the scene, and Jesus is playing the part of the punished Egyptians. The disciples and all of us who have put our faith in Jesus are about to be delivered. But Jesus, whom the Apostle Paul called the firstborn of all creation, is about to be killed. There's more going on here as well because Jesus is identified not only with the Egyptians, but he also plays the part of the sacrificed lamb. There is multi-layered meaning here that will reward you the longer you meditate on it. And that brings us to the drink Jesus offered his disciples at the Last Supper. I told you there was no drink specified for the Passover meal by Moses in the Old Testament. But at the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The blood that was about to be shed by Jesus was going to change everything. It was going to make the previous covenants pale in comparison to what God was doing now, so much so that all things were going to become new. At the original Passover meal, the blood of the lamb was to be painted on the doorpost and lintels of the house. At the Last Supper, the blood of the lamb would be symbolized by the wine shared by Jesus and his disciples. There's no drink specified at the original Passover because the blood of the lamb is painted on the house. But in the Last Supper, this same blood of the lamb is symbolized in the drink to commemorate the blood that would be shed by the Lord himself. What they have in common is that the blood of the lamb in Egypt and the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, are what protect us from the judgment of God upon us. And the unleavened bread here takes on new significance as well, for there was not one ounce of sin in Jesus. This is symbolized not only by the unblemished lamb, but also by the unleavened bread. The purity of Jesus was represented not only by the spotless Passover lamb whose blood was placed on the door of the house. His purity was represented by the lack of leaven or sin in the bread served at the meal. And here's what I love about the replacement of the Passover meal with the Lord's Supper. We still have the bread, which represents the body of Jesus. We still have the blood of the lamb represented in the wine. But we're missing one of the original menu items for the Passover. What is it? The bitter herbs. That's why the new covenant is called the gospel, or good news. God has wiped away the sin and death of our slavery so completely that we don't need the bitter herbs anymore. The Apostle Paul said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." God has given us a reason to be joyful and full of praise rather than full of bitterness. So we have the meal, the meaning, and now we need to talk about the memory. Jesus told his disciples that every time they broke this bread and shared this wine, They were to remember him. "Do this in remembrance of me," he said. And this command has ties to the original Passover meal as well. Moses told the people of Israel regarding the Passover that when they came into the Promised Land, they were to celebrate this meal every year. And then he says this, "When your children say to you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" God has called us to do the same thing with our children. So this morning, as we partake of the Lord's table together, parents, your responsibility is to tell your children what this means when they ask. You should tell them that the wine represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us to pay for our sins. You should tell them that the unleavened bread represents the sinless body of Jesus, was given for us as the Passover lamb was given to protect the households of the people of Israel. Tell them that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tell them that we do this regularly because our tendency is to forget the good things that God does for us, and this meal helps us remember. You can tell them that all of us are prone to be deceived by the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve to sin. You can tell them that all of us are prone to be unfaithful to Jesus as Judas was, or to deny Jesus like Peter would do. You can tell them that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can tell them that the wages of sin is death, but that God has provided deliverance from that death through the death of Jesus Christ. Tell them that this is why we eat the bread and drink the wine. They remind us of the body of Jesus that was given for us and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And what a glorious gift God has given us to remind us of his goodness through this meal at the Lord's table. Remember that Adam and Eve fell and were separated from the hospitality of God in Eden. And that was caused because they had eaten a disobedient meal. They ate from the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, they were cut off from God's hospitality. But how beautiful that God brings us back into his hospitality with another meal. This meal is also tied to the idea of obedience. The first Adam was given life and blessing and only one command to obey, which was not to eat from the forbidden tree. The second Adam, as Paul calls Jesus, was commanded by the Father to come and die on our behalf. He was called to come and drink the cup of God's wrath down to its dregs. He was called to hang from a cursed tree to remove the curse of our sin. He was called to shed his righteous blood for our unrighteousness. He was called to die so that we may live. And the Apostle Paul tells us that this should change the way we think about everything. Here's how he puts it in his letter to the Philippians. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we have a meal. We see its meaning, and we've been commanded to remember this humble and obedient work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is why we partake the bread and the wine, to celebrate this new covenant of God with his people. The firstborn has been judged on our behalf, and we have been delivered from sin and death by his blood and his body given for us. Let's pray together. Father, we marvel at your humility to send your Son, who loved us while we were yet sinners, who loved us while we were still in rebellion against you. We cannot fathom the mysteries of you taking on human flesh and dying on our behalf. They are wonders too great for us to fathom. We accept them by faith, and we celebrate them with joy, knowing that we are people who need a Savior. Thank you for coming to save us. Give us joyful hearts, and may your praises always be on our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.